Acts 16, beginning with verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And verse 40, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
I'm going to preach this morning about Lydia, a godly woman and a pillar of the church. In God's ordination, it is men that are given responsibility for leading the church, for heading the home, and for governing in these two important spheres. The Word of God declares it to be so. The Word of God declares that the husband is the head of the wife. Not merely the head of the family, the head of the wife. It is a personal headship. The Word of God declares that men are to carry the burden of eldership in the church and the responsibility of preaching the word, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy 2, 12. As unpopular as it may be to say so in modern society, the wife is not the co-head of the home or the husband. She is to submit to her husband's government, government of her, government of their children, if any, and of the household more generally, Ephesians 5, 23. The Word of God declares that a woman may not be a pastor. She is ineligible. 1 Timothy 3, that she may not preach in the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 12. Regardless of society's changing views, we are governed by the Word of God. So we do not change with the shifting sands of societal opinion, nor do we hesitate to preach what the Word of God declares. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. But this scriptural view, limiting these roles to men, sometimes leads to the false view and the wrong understanding that women are less. This, too, is unbiblical thinking. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. There is absolute equality between men and women in Christ. Absolute equality in the church, absolute equality in the family, absolute equality in every way. Each Christian is a sinner saved by grace. That other Christian, male or female, is your equal in every way and just as beloved of the Lord as you. But in our equality, God has assigned us different roles. We're familiar with this in every other institution in society. I am a citizen of the United States, the same as the President of the United States. We are absolutely equal in that way. But we have different jobs, different responsibilities, and different duties, and therefore different authority. I could sign all the executive orders I want. It doesn't do anything. It works the same way in the church. Some are to be pastors and teachers. Some are gifted in serving or administration. Some are gifted in music and so on. It doesn't mean that the music people are better than the serving people or that the pastors or teachers are better than the administrators. We simply have different ministries, different ministry according to different gifting, all decided by the Word of God. Yet we come together as one, equal in the eyes of God, to worship God. We are all beloved in Christ and one in Christ and equal in Christ. In fact, women have a critical role in the church as pillars, as backbones of the church who help hold it together. Whereas men tend to be more isolated and individualistic, women tend to be more communal and other-oriented. A church of men will come to meet on Sunday and perhaps Wednesday, and may not talk to each other at any time in between. and then we would be fine with it. But women help hold this together. You know, God made them complementary, that two parts that come together to make a whole. We have many examples in our history in this church, but today I want to look at a biblical example of such a woman, a pillar of the church, and that's Lydia at Philippi. See, without her, there is no Philippian church. From her life and example, we will be inspired and appreciate the numerous Lydias that the Lord has given to us to bless us over the years and how we ourselves can be Lydias. First, chosen by the Lord. God loved Lydia and chose her before the creation of the world to be eternally saved in Christ Jesus. This is true of every Christian, of course. Ephesians 1:4 declares it. Every one of us begins life dead in transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Every one of us begins as an enemy of God. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated, apart, separated, outside. You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The truth is we were opposed to God and slaves to our own sin, John 8:34. Jesus Christ alone can set us free from our slavery to sin, John 8:36. So we began as his enemies, and yet God loves his enemies. God so loves the world that he chose some to be saved in Jesus Christ. This is speaking about election. John 3:16 says he so loved the world that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God has his elect people, and he makes them alive. Dead sinners become alive, spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, able to respond to God's effectual call and to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. We were dead, we were enemies. God came and made us alive inwardly, spiritually speaking, enabling us to receive his invitation to eternal salvation. God does not go about this saving in a random way, as though the general call goes out to some like a radio wave and some have the right frequency to pick it up. That's not the way it works at all. God has his elect. He makes them alive. It's a personal choosing, a personal choosing from before all time. And God's elect will respond to his effectual call. As Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen, and God does the choosing. He chose the apostles after praying all night. He chose Zacchaeus. He chose St. Paul and young Timothy. He chose the demoniac in Mark 5 across the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. God chose individually. He doesn't reach down and pick up a handful. It's one here and one there and three here and five over there. God the Father gave his chosen, his elect, to God the Son. And in God's inviolable will, Jesus will not let one of those the Father has given him fall away. He will not lose any one of those the Father has chosen and given to him. Rather, he himself declares that he will raise them up at the last day, John 6:39 and 40. If you are of God's elect, if you are chosen by God, he's going to come, he's going to find you, he's going to save you. For this reason, Jesus traveled across the lake to save the demon-possessed man we spoke about in Mark 5. And he went down to Jericho to save Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And in our text today, the Lord Jesus directed St. Paul to Philippi for the purpose of saving Lydia and others. Philippi was certainly what we would call out of the way. Philippi is a city in Greece. It's gone now. It's an abandoned city. But it was difficult to reach in the age of travel by small boats that had to stick close to the shore of the Mediterranean. Up until this point in the book of Acts, up until this point in Paul's journeys, he had stuck largely to Israel and adjacent areas, slowly expanding to the nearby regions of Cyprus, Pamphylia, Galatia, and Cilicia. So if you think about it in modern-day terms, this is modern-day Israel, Lebanon, Syria, eastern Turkey. There's a geographic connectivity to these areas. They're basically moving out into the adjacent territories. So the next logical place for St. Paul to go to spread the gospel is in Western Turkey, in the province of Asia. And in fact, that's what they tried to do. That was their plan. But they were stopped from preaching in the province of Asia by the Holy Spirit, Acts 16, verse 6. Then they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from going there, Acts 16, 7. See, the idea is we want to go to the next available territory. You start with Davis, then you go to Dixon, then you go to Woodland, maybe even you get to Winters, and so on. That's the idea. But suddenly God stops them and says, no, go to a farther place. Go to an out-of-the-way place that you hadn't planned on going. So in Acts 16, 9, God sent Paul a vision of the man of Macedonia, standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And immediately they went to Macedonia. This is part of Greece, more or less, in the modern day times. But immediately they went over to Macedonia, and their first stop is the capital in Macedonia, Philippi. They wanted to preach in Asia, but God sent them to Macedonia. Now, as I've said, Philippi, the location of Philippi is in what we call Greece today. That city was abandoned about 600 or 700 years ago, but it was very prominent at this time. If you know your history, Mark Antony and Octavian went there. They crushed Brutus and Cassius after they had assassinated Julius Caesar. Or at least if you know your Shakespeare, you might know some of those names. So they wanted to go to Western Turkey, to the province of Asia, what appeared to be the next logical location. And God said, no, I'm going to send you to Europe instead. And he did it for a purpose. He did it to save Lydia. He did it to save the Philippian jailer. He did it to save those he had in this place. So they had a plan to go to one place, but God directed them to another. So it's off to Europe they go. And God directs their steps even further. He didn't just send them to Macedonia generally. That was the direction they received from the vision of the man of Macedonia, come over and help us. But he directs their steps even more particularly once they get there. He guides their steps to a particular city. Then he guides their steps to a particular riverside and to a particular group of women there gathered for prayer, Acts 16, 13 and 14. It's not coincidental that they went there. God sent them there to meet with Lydia and these other women gathered for prayer. Why are they gathered for prayer? Well, more than likely, there's no synagogue there. Perhaps they did not have enough Jewish men of age to form a synagogue. We're not exactly told, but that's a reasonable inference. So it's just some ladies down praying by the river. But these are ladies that God loves. And at least one of these ladies in particular, Lydia, is one of God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved, chosen in particular by God. So God arranges this divine appointment by the riverside, sending St. Paul and others 1,500 miles by foot and by boat. This is a long way. This would be like walking and taking your boat all the way to Central Texas. All the way from the Council of Jerusalem, where they began this journey, to this particular Philippian riverside on this particular day, so that this woman, Lydia, could hear the gospel and God could open her heart to respond to it, Acts 16, 14. All so that she could be born again by the powerful, new heart-giving, transformative, and saving power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the powerful and particular love of God on full display for us. Who is Lydia that she should be saved? Who is she? What are her qualifications? Well, she's not a Jew of the chosen people of God. She is a Macedonian, what we would call a Greek these days. And yet, she is chosen to be probably the first European person ever baptized. As I said, not a Jew, not a man, not probably an unmarried person, maybe divorced, but more likely widowed. So these are not the greatest set of qualifications you could have to be chosen to be the first European ever baptized. But she met one qualification, loved by the Lord. Therefore, God moves heaven and earth and all of human history to cause Paul to come to this riverside at this time and date so that she can hear the gospel and be saved. And not just Lydia, but her entire household. Acts 16:15. God saves, but God is mighty to save. And God will move a little bit later in Acts chapter 16 to save the Philippian jailer and his entire family. Verse 33, who are they that God should pick them? What are their great qualifications? They live across the Mediterranean Sea in Greece. They're Gentiles, basically. These are not people chosen by the Lord. They're not born of the people of Israel. A dealer in purple cloth is at least somewhat of a fancy job. That's Lydia's job. But jailer is not the high and lofty position of this city. And yet God goes to save such people as these. Why? Because he chose them. Why? Because he loves them. So he saves Lydia, he saves the Philippian jailer, and he saves their entire households. And he saves yet more in Philippi and in that region. So that by the time St. Paul writes his epistle to the Philippian church, some 10 to 12 years later, he wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, as well as their bishops and deacons, Philippians 1, verse 1. So you have to understand, he came there to save Lydia. He came there to save the Philippian jailer. He came there to save their household. And then from those people, he saved many others. By the time St. Paul writes his epistle, 10 to 12 years later, this is not just one or two households. It's a growing, thriving, and established church. People made up of people whom God had in mind to save from eternity past. So he wove all things together in history to work it out. They wanted to go to Western Turkey. They wanted to go to the province of Asia. God said, I have people in another city, and you're going to go there, and you're going to save them. So he stopped them from entering one place, and he directed them to another because of his love for these Philippians. Think about the love of God for us. How many things God had to bring about for you to hear the gospel and be saved? And when you do, when you think about how God brought it together, you will see that we are all unlikely to be saved. Just like Lydia, just like the Philippian jailer, we're all unlikely to be saved. God gave us life and then ordered our lives so that we would be in a certain place at a certain time, meet a certain person. God then moved you from place to place, from wherever you were born, perhaps, to another place. Then God caused you to go off to college or get a job in some other city, moving around the pieces of your life. Then to meet that person who told you about Jesus Christ or who invited you to church or to some event where you would hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back and think about your life. Is it what you thought it would be? Is it what you planned it to be? And if you're a church kids sitting here smugly thinking, well, yes, it is. I have an idea for you. Why were you born here? Why weren't you born in China or Russia or Pakistan or some other place where you would be less likely to hear the gospel? Why were you born at all? How did your parents come together and come here? At a certain young age, you think that the world sprang into being with your birth, but it is not true. You will find as you get older that your parents are real people with real lives and that God wove their lives together to bring them together, partly for the purpose that you could be born in this time and in this place and hear this gospel. Think about a guy from Iowa returning from the Far East, meets a girl from Delano going to school. They get married. They have children. Those people get married. They have children born here in the church. A coworker from your temporary job or a roommate who invited you here. Or someone who has since walked away from the faith and yet played a critical role in extending the gospel offer to you. That's all God's doing. It's not random. It's not coincidental. God arranged it all to come together so that you could hear the word and so that you could be saved. The reality is this. Nobody's salvation story is likely. Nobody's. Born in the church, born in the chosen people of Israel, born in a mosque or a Hindu temple, born outside of God's appointed people, everybody's odds of coming to salvation in Jesus Christ are zero until God moves. There is one reason and one reason only that we are saved, the electing love of God. Not my lineage, not my talent or my intelligence or my effort, not my good behavior or personal holiness. Not even my potential. And some people get into this view that God chooses based on who he knew would respond to his word. You've got it entirely backwards. You respond to his word based on whom he chooses. The life, giving, powerful, and compelling love of God is what saves. Because of his love nature, God's love flows out from him to us to save sinners. Well, we are all sinners. To save us from the eternal judgment that we deserve due to our sin. To send God the Son to suffer God's infinite wrath due to us for our sin and to die in our place. And to be raised for our justification, Jesus Christ. All of that is driven by the love of God. It's internally from God, internally generated, internally issuing from God. And based on that same love, he offers salvation to us by grace through faith, that we may trust in Jesus Christ, a faith that unites us to Jesus Christ and results in our salvation. So that united with Christ, born again, raised from spiritually dead by the Holy Spirit, we can truly say that we died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, and that we were raised with Jesus Christ to live a new life with Christ and for Christ, personally and individually united to Jesus Christ. God became man. God sends a person to us with a personal invitation. You can think of the gospel general call like a billboard that goes up. I don't know what billboards do. I wonder if anybody ever called one of those accident lawyers on the freeway based on the billboard. But you can think of the general gospel call like those billboards. It's out there. People know about it. But God gives us a personal invitation, a compelling, drawing invitation that draws us to him by his irresistible grace, that draws us to Jesus Christ, that revives us, makes us alive, regenerates us, and enables us to trust in Jesus Christ and to cry out, Jesus, Lord, and to be saved. St. Paul puts it like this in Romans 10, beginning with verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's great news. Everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ can be saved. But how do we get there? I said we're spiritually dead. How do we get there to the point that we can call on the name of the Lord? And he tells us, how can they call on the one of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? So you've got to believe. In order to believe, you've got to hear. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So someone's got to preach to them. And how can they preach unless they are sent? Sent by God with the word of God to preach the word of God so that those who are elect of God will hear the word, will be drawn by his irresistible grace and be saved. For almost all of us, God sent a particular person to us to share that word. And then we believe, and then we are saved. God sent that person, in a certain sense, with the power to speak, and the Holy Spirit moves as that person spoke, comes into us, makes us alive, and we're saved. It's not general. It's not faceless. It's not abstract. It's a very personal, electing love of God that comes and grabs us and says, come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's what happened with Lydia. God sent Paul past the province of Asia. He went past hundreds of thousands of people, past Bithynia, past the cities of Troas, he'll go back there later, past Mysia, all in response to a vision, over to the capital of Macedonia, Philippi, down to the riverside, all to meet a particular woman named Lydia, whom God loved and sent him there to save, electing love of God in motion. When we hear this, we should say, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, chosen by God in love. Well, what's the application for us? God chose you too. Chose you to live. Chose you to be here in this country, in this state, in this city, and at this point in time. God chose you to be sitting there today or listening there at home today. God chose you to hear the gospel preached. God chose you to hear his personal call and personal invitation to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And you can do it today, just like Lydia, down at the riverside. It does not take years of high theology training or great feats of strength. It takes faith, faith in Jesus Christ itself, the gift of God. So I counsel you to do what Lydia did. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The invitation of God is coming out now. The Spirit is moving now. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond in faith like her or turn away sad like the rich young ruler? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So chosen by God, number one. Number two, Lydia's character. We can learn a lot of things from this person. One thing is she was a success. Acts 16, verse 14 says that she was a dealer in purple cloth. This means that she was very likely wealthy and successful. Purple cloth is a luxury item, likely only bought at a high cost with a high markup by the very wealthy. It says that she was the dealer in purple cloth. Not that her husband was a dealer, not that her father was a dealer, not that her boss was a dealer. She was a dealer. She seems to own and be in authority over her business and over her household, despite being a widow, most likely. It's possible she had no husband for another reason, but most likely she was a widow. The outlook on widows at this time is not good. There is no social safety net. There is no social security, et cetera, et cetera. And yet this woman is successful. She owns her home. She says in verse 15, stay at my house. Not come and stay at my father's house. Not come and stay at my husband's house or family house. No, come and stay at my house. Verse 40 says they went back to Lydia's house. Unusual for a woman of that time. So she was a successful person, despite difficult circumstances, likely, of being a widow. As God's people, we should be generally successful. Not because God promises us health and wealth. He does not. He promises us sufficiency, food and clothing. No, we should be successful because God is pleased to bless his people. God is pleased to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. God is pleased to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And if we obey God, we find out not only we receive his blessing, but his ways work. If we work 6 days as God directs, we will have abundance. If we do not heap up debt, owe no man anything, as God directs, we will have plenty. If we work hard as God commands, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. When we work as to the Lord. If we do that as God's commands, we will succeed. If we are honest and do not lie, we will succeed in business in the long run. If we speak the truth in love, if we keep our oaths even when it hurts as God commands, customers, bosses, and employees will want to work with you. God's ways work. Plus, God himself will see and bless your heart obedience to him. Think about Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. All the blessings that come from their obedience to God. It's abundance, abundance, abundance. I say this to inspire people to work hard, but I also say it as a warning against spiritualizing being a failure. Some people will spiritualize their failure. I'm not into money. I'm not an idol worshiper of money. Therefore, I'm a failure. No, there's room in between those two positions. Your failure is not greatly spiritual. God's people, generally speaking, should be successful. And we see that in Lydia's case. Second characteristic, she was hospitable. As soon as she believes the gospel, she invites Paul and his companions to her home. In fact, more than invites them, she insists that they come. Verse 15, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And they did. This was not a one-time thing. For when Paul and Silas get out of jail later in chapter 16, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the other brothers and encouraged them. Verse 40. It seems that her house, probably a large place, became a gathering place for the new Christians at Philippi. In fact, it's likely the headquarters for the early and developing Philippian church. Christian people must be hospitable. It is, of course, a required qualification for elders, Titus 1, verse 8. But it's part of the way that we show that God has worked in our hearts. Our hospitality comes ultimately from a love for God and then a love for God's people. God's people whom we know who are in Christ, or those that God has out there in the world who don't yet know Jesus Christ. We're happy to invite them into our homes and tell them about Jesus Christ. We're happy to go and to sit and to fellowship with the brothers and the sisters. So we should be hospitable by nature. It's an expression of God's love flowing from God through us to other people. Now, we all have our limits, of course. You cannot be hosting people every day of your life at your home, not unless you are retired, independently wealthy, and have nothing else to do with your time. But true Christian people have a true love for other people and therefore a sincere desire to bless them and to fellowship with them. Hospitable. Third characteristic, we see that Lydia loved God. Even before she was born again by God's mighty work in opening her heart there by the riverside, she had an interest in the things of God. She was not a Jew by birth, but she gathered by the river to pray and to hear about the things of God. And once she is born again, she is set ablaze for the Lord. In fact, she cannot contain herself. But she moves her entire household to come and to hear the gospel and to be saved. Whether they heard it from her or from St. Paul is not super clear from the text. It's a very reasonable inference that she invited St. Paul to her home for the purpose of sharing the gospel with her household. But either way, her desire for her household to hear the gospel and to be saved bore fruit. Her household believed and was baptized. And notice also that in her love for God, Lydia obeyed God. She was baptized along with her entire household. Now, of course, we know that baptism is not magic. Rather, it is a symbol that we are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's our way of publicly declaring that we belong to Jesus and we're going to serve Jesus for our whole life. But God commands those who trust in him to be baptized. That's what he told the disciples to do in the Great Commission. Go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We should be eager, like Lydia, to obey God's call when he saves us. And the first thing he calls us to do after we cry out, Jesus, Lord, and are saved, the first thing he calls us to do is to be baptized, publicly proclaiming our faith when we are saved. We should have a certain eagerness. I want to be baptized because God commands it, and I'm eager to tell everyone else about what God has done for me. And it's a symbol, having obeyed God's first command, I'm going to obey God's further commands. In fact, all of God's commands for the rest of my life, God helping me. Fourth characteristic of Lydia, she was steadfast. Right after she is baptized with her entire household, a huge controversy breaks out at Philippi. The whole town is in a giant uproar. Paul and Silas are stripped, beaten, and thrown in jail. And yet, after they get out of jail, Lydia welcomes them into her house directly from the prison. And you get the impression that not only she welcomes them, but the other brothers that are there that they encourage, that they have been there. She didn't go wobbly when Christianity became quote unquote controversial. She is undeterred, even though the whole town is in a giant uproar. If her change is not brought about by the Holy Spirit, you would say this is a time for reconsideration. This gospel this man preached seemed like a good idea, but there's a whole uproar, and these guys are thrown in jail, and maybe we're next. But she's not deterred at all. She welcomes them right back into her home, and you get the sense that the other brothers have been in the home, probably praying for Paul and Silas. In other words, she is not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is controversial in our time as well. The gospel has been controversial at all times, and it always will be. Those who are not born of God hate the gospel. Enmity towards God is stirred up from within them. Don't get deterred if the gospel becomes controversial. In fact, you should get worried if the gospel is not controversial, because you can bet that people are not preaching a true gospel at that time. Be like Lydia. Trust in God and then stand for God. A few closing points of application for us. First, trust in Jesus Christ as Lydia did. God must do the work to open your heart as he did for her, but God is willing to do that work for you. God desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Yes, some will reject him, but God's desire is to save and not to judge. God promises that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. Romans 10, 13. So if you're wondering, well, how do I do it? How does it all work? Well, the truth is we don't really know the mechanism. God moves somehow in people's hearts by the Spirit to save them. That part is not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. What's your responsibility? Call on the name of the Lord, and he says he will save you. And I tell you now, God is calling you, and God can open your heart even now. So commit your life to Jesus Christ today and be saved. Second application, obey God as Lydia did, especially in being baptized, to tell the whole world, I belong to God who saved me. Don't hesitate and hedge and waver between two opinions. Declare Jesus Lord and go and declare it to all. You declare it in your heart, but then go and declare it to all, especially by the act of baptism. Having been saved by God and brought into loving relationship with God, we must now live for God. And the first thing he tells us to do is to be baptized. And then keep on living for God. He tells us, after all, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, in small things and big things, every day, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's a big assignment, and it's not easy to do, but God will help you. And he promises, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you're wondering, how can I live for God? How can I actually, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do it all for the glory of God? He says, I'll help you. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Third application, be all in for God like Lydia. She gave her whole self to God. She gave her whole household to God. She was eager for them to know Jesus Christ and be saved. She gave her physical home to God and probably many other things. Everything she had before is now dedicated to the Lord. I have a house, I want to use it for God. I have a heart, I want to use it to love God. I have a mouth, I want to use it to proclaim the goodness of God and the salvation for God that is available to you. And nothing would deter her or turn her away from serving God. Not angry crowds, not arrests, not persecution, nothing. We too should be all in for God like Lydia. Fourth, be a hard worker and a success in everything. Not to chase after money or position or to pump yourself up with pride, but because our success glorifies God. Our success lends weight to our testimony. After all, in a certain sense, when you extend the gospel offered to others, you're really saying, come and be like me. You have to be someone that others want to be like. So be a success because it assists in your gospel proclamation. Be a success because it allows you to influence others and to call more people to God. Remember, it's her whole household. We'll think of household as maybe me and my spouse and my children, but in this time, household means servants. Household means all kinds of other people. And she's a respected person in her household because she's a success. And they say, yeah, my mistress, the person who runs my household, has become a Christian. I'm going to look into this too. I'm going to see what it's all about because my mistress, who's a success and who cares for me and loves me, is trusting in Jesus Christ. It allows you, it opens doors for you to share the gospel with others. Fifth application, be hospitable. Reach out to others for God. Don't just come to church and run home. Don't just come to church and hang out on Sunday and then hide away the rest of the week. Fellowship with God's people from the heart. Out of your sincere desire, remember what Lydia said, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. You know, that's a form of invitation that's going to be very difficult to turn down. Don't abuse it, but the idea is sincere desire to have God's people come and fellowship at her house. And I'm willing to bet sincere desire to have others who don't yet know the Lord come and hear about Jesus Christ at my house. Find your joy in God and his people, not the dead and dying things of this world, not the emptiness of money or career or hobbies or entertainment, but no, the people of God and the things of God. Be hospitable. Sixth application, be a joy and not a burden to your pastors and elders. The Philippians were St. Paul's joy, as he wrote in Philippians 1, verse 4. I always pray with joy for them. He remembers them with joy. And surely that with joy includes Lydia, the first believer at Philippi. Verse 3 of Philippians 1, St. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. This should be our desire as people under God's ministers. Yeah, I want to be a joy and not a burden to those that God has placed over me. I want them to thank God every time they remember me. I want them to be able to pray for me with joy and not with heaviness of heart because I'm a rebel or a difficult person. The Philippians, St. Paul said, became his partners in the gospel, including Lydia, Philippians 1:5. They're his partners in the gospel. So we should all be partners in the gospel and partners for Jesus Christ. God is good. He is good to us. So let us praise him and glorify him and live for him. All of life as Lydia did, and let us follow her example of faith and of life, of being a pillar in that church in Philippi. Be a pillar in the church in Davis. Be a pillar in the church in wherever you come from. Be like Lydia, all in for God, willing to live for God, happy to live for God, blessed for God, and now living with God in glory eternally. Amen. Father, we pray for this example of this godly woman. Let us be like her. Let us be pillars in the church. Let us be a joy and not a burden. Let us give our all to you. And we pray that you will help us to do so in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by his grace power. And we ask this in his name. Amen.